Welcome again to The Christ Life. We are so absolutely excited, thrilled, in fact, to be able to every week have an opportunity to share these truths with you. And we're especially excited now because we have arrived at something that is undisputed. There are not many things in the world that are undisputed, but we have arrived at an undisputed truth as we study through the book of Hebrews. Before we start today's and sort of an introduction to today's installment of this, I am sure that everywhere across America in boardrooms, in church boardrooms, as well as corporate boardrooms, there are discussions that are going on about messaging. That seems to be a big thread and a popular way of looking at it. They used to talk about branding quite a bit, that there's a way to brand your product or brand yourself. Now, in these days of social media and putting out your own stuff all the time, everybody's trying to make their own brand. They're trying to put out their own message. And so messaging is a big deal, getting out this communication, getting it out there, putting it out in a cogent, kind of tangible way where people will be able to say without confusion, oh, this is what they or he or she are all about. And today, we want to talk to you about this book of Hebrews, but it's bigger than just the book of Hebrews. It's the entirety of the church, the Christian church. Everything that calls itself Christian should have a message, but the message should be the messenger. Yeah. The message and the messenger are the very same thing, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord.
And so today what we're going to do is we're going to take a block, really starting at verse 5 of chapter 1 and going through verse 18 of chapter 2, really about the message and the messenger, who, like you said, are exactly one and the same. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he
or she
might be, is basically using an example. They're really talking in the example of angels here. And we live in a world obsessed with angels. A number of years ago when I was in Arizona, I had someone who had gone to the church in years previous and drifted wherever. And they made an appointment with me, and they came for this one purpose. They wanted to show me the pictures of the angels in their backyard. My poker face really came into play. But because listen, we live in a world that is obsessed with angels. You go on Amazon, there's over 80,000 books that are going to either talk about angels or reference angels. And yet the writer of Hebrews talks about angels, but angels are only a launching point to understand Jesus. While people can argue about a lot of things, but Jesus really is undisputed greater than the angels, the path that he took downward and back upward to the right hand of the Father. The angels only help us to understand who the messenger is and the message. And where in the Old Testament, it was very commonly believed that the Torah being, some would say it's the first five books of the Bibles, others would say it would encompass 24 books, but the essence of the Torah has everything to do with Moses and the words of Moses. And the belief was very simply that the words came by an angel, that the law and all of that came via an angel. In fact, even Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he before he's going to be stoned to death, he says these words. He says, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So he understood the belief that this is the origin. And so the angels were the ones who delivered the message. The writer of Hebrews helps us to really begin to understand where angels are the messengers of the message, that Jesus is the messenger and the message. Now that makes a big difference, because now the writer of Hebrews is helping us to understand that there's this supremacy. And with the supremacy of Jesus, there's also an authority. And we live in a world where no one wants to submit to authority. And that even is it worse in Texas, where we're at. We buck any kind of authority that's out there. Yeah. But when you really understand the message and the messenger are one, then you begin to align your life. You can begin to put it in such a way to where it's going to reflect his supremacy and his authority in your life.
Mm-hmm. And absolutely.
I don't know if you want to add or say anything.
No, you said it really well, but this is this is for the Hebrew Christian.
Yeah.
This is a big deal because they had a respect for angels as messengers of God. I mean, this is where the truth is coming from. And this is the, for them, that was the indisputable, this undisputed kind of reality, because the angels deliver the message from God. And the message from God that we write down is as delivered from the angels. And so they understood this message and valued the message. And it's what leads us into this first passage of warning. It's an interesting thing that in the book of Hebrews, it's one of those epistles in the New Testament that contains any number of warnings. You know, if you watched that little video that we asked you to watch, if you didn't, you need to watch it this week. Just click on it and get all the instructions, do it. But there are warnings that are issued here in each one. And this warning that we're going to read right now has everything to do with the message.
Right, exactly. Let's go ahead and just look at it. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, we must, important word, must, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. They received the message and they understood the authority based on the miracles, based on the gifts that were received. And so there was a warning that went along with it. And here's the critical warning, is that if we're not careful, we can drift away from the message and the messenger. When I was in high school, our senior trip was related to our machine shop class, which is a big part of what I did in high school. And the machine shop teacher actually owned a 38-foot fishing boat. And so we got to go to the most northwest island in the San Juan Island chain up in Washington State by boat. And so when we moved through basically Friday Harbor and moved through Deception Pass and we get out into the open water, he actually would go and he would do a setting on his compass, and then he would walk away from the steering wheel. Because every time the boat would try to drift off, which is what boats naturally do because of the currents and the things that come, that it would actually tell the steering wheel by a chain to move it back to that heading. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. There are going to be things in life, there are going to be challenges that will try to get you to drift away from the message. And the key is we need to hear it, we need to live it, and we need to stay close to it. So that, and because here's the thing about the boat that I didn't mention. If it was 1 degree off for a mile, that's not a big deal. But when you go 30 miles being a degree off, you are a long ways away from where you're supposed to be. And the writer of the Hebrews did not want the readers of this book to get to the end of their life and be a long ways away from where they started out. Just like the Lord doesn't want you and I to, throughout life, just in these little increments, get further and further away from him. So the critical piece is to stay close to the message and the messenger, which are one in the same. So it goes on a little bit further. I want to read down in verse 14. It says it this way. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Now, let me just stop there just for a minute, because I want to make a connect with the angels here. One of the challenges that anyone in religion has is that between the message that they've received and their life is a gap. We're not angels. In fact, as you look in scriptures, people that encountered angels, often they were face down because they recognized how great they were. But what the writer of Hebrews helps us to understand is the God of heaven came down in our form, in flesh and blood. So he can relate. He can understand the weaknesses that we have that angels can't understand. All right, let me go just a little bit further. It says, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
It's a powerful truth. You mentioned drifting, and that's literally that's literally the picture. Greek is an interesting language, and of course, the high forms of Greek that are used in this particular book of Hebrews. But that's the idea of that's the literal picture is a boat drifting past its place of safe harbor and out to sea, and so you can be. It's not that you don't know the truth. It's not that you haven't heard the truth. It isn't that the message hasn't been clear. It is that you have not parked there. You have not anchored there. You have not ended your search at that place. It is Christ plus nothing. That's the reality of what is being written in here. And from the very beginning, if you thought the word of angels was powerful and the word of the law is powerful, then understand that those were the shadow words. Those were the shadow truths. This is the substantive truth. This is the Christ of God. This is the one by whom, for whom, through whom, from whom, of whom every bit of this is. This is the undisputed one who has come, and now we have an opportunity for a relationship with him. And the reason we have this opportunity for a relationship with him is because of what he's done. And that's really what that scripture in chapter 2 talks about. I love the way it says this same scripture, at least parts of it, in the Message Bible. And if you don't mind, let me just read this to you as well. This is just the first part of that, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, since the children, creation, our flesh and blood, made of flesh and blood, it is logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. Isn't that great? You get the picture of these folks cowering through life, scared to death of death. I work a great deal in ministry with international folks and folks from a variety of cultures. And I'm regularly asked this idea, is there any common thread? Is there any uniting factor? How do you do this? How do you present the gospel of Jesus Christ with a culture that is so foreign and so far from this other culture? Are there any threads that maintain? Are there any, you know, things that are in each culture quite the same? Yes. Yeah. Here's the reality. Here's right where it is. Everybody is afraid of death. Because they all know that everybody dies. You know, it's even put into these little, you know, statements that we make, death and taxes or these couple sure things. Well, here's the reality. That's an every nation, every tribe, everywhere, every culture, every people forever. Doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't avoid the Grim Reaper. It doesn't matter how little you have, you're going to die. Everybody dies, and everybody is afraid to die because they understand in some innate place, in this created place, that you're going to face the God of heaven. You're going to face a judgment. It can't be the end. It doesn't feel like it should be the end, but I don't know what's next. Well, here's the good news. He does. The Lord does. And so this is what he's come to do for us. This is what he brings to us as he appears. And it's a beautiful, powerful picture. He appears in these last times. We, in fact, referenced it last week. I think you did, Rich, the fullness of time that God sends his son. He gives his son into the world to do what? To take away death by the offering of himself, to be the one who does these things that the scripture says. He becomes flesh and blood. This is the place that he takes. He takes the place, Paul writes about it in Philippians, of a servant, then being found in fashion as a man. He's made human. He says it of himself, and the writer here alludes to some of the Psalms where in these messianic Psalms, we call them, where a body you've prepared for me, O God. The Son speaking to the Father, that you've prepared a body for me in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We understand that. Why? So that he could die. He takes on himself flesh and blood because the children, the cursed ones, the ones who are bound by sin and locked into this wage of sin, which is death, they are flesh and blood. And so he takes the place of flesh and blood. He becomes human. And in this, he doesn't just qualify to be the priest. He doesn't just qualify to be all these other kind of things, but he can die now. He can taste, and I love that phrase, he can taste death. This is the purpose for which he takes this place. The place is flesh and blood. It is the Christ of God, God made flesh, Emmanuel. I mean, pick a name. It's all through the truth of the scripture. But he comes to this place, this flesh and blood place, so that he might taste death. Just love that. In the Message Bible, he embraces death, it says. He takes it to himself. He dies. He literally dies a sinner's death. He dies a condemned man's death. He dies the death of the guilty, and he is the undisputed guiltless one. But in that, he takes upon himself this taste of death. I love that phrase, by the way, taste of death. He didn't like the taste. He doesn't like the taste. He spit it out after 3 days, never to die again. He is raised from the dead, first fruit of everyone who will enjoy the glory of everlasting life, because by death, he destroys. This is the power of his death. He destroys the power of death. He destroys the purveyor of death. He destroys the one who holds the dominion, if you will, of death and destruction. That is the devil. And so he destroys the devil. He destroys the dominion of the devil. And he destroys this ferocity, this powerful, frightening specter of death by his death on the cross. And so this is what he does. He destroys it all. And it says in the same phrase that he delivers humankind in this. Why? Because everybody who sat around afraid of death now looks at the cross of Christ, looks at this undisputed victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and hell and the grave and the devil forever. End of story. It's done. Mark it down. It is finished. It is a done deal. Now, we look at that and we go, huh, what? We are now set free. We are now in Christ Jesus set free. The wage is paid. The wage of sin is death. But God isn't just giving a mulligan. He's not just out there saying, oh, well, it's okay. You know, I'm just going to let you go this time, or I'm going to count to 10. God doesn't do that. He exercises his wrath and his fury and his anger against sin in the wage being paid and the death being died. But it is Christ himself. It is Jesus. It is he who is the message and the messenger, who comes to do the thing that only Christ could do. No angel could do this. No obedience to the book of the law. No amount of asceticisms and religious ritual behaviors could ever get you to this place. Christ alone took on the devil and took on death and took on sin, mano a mano, and won this victory. And the Father sees the travail of the Son's heart and soul in this, and he is forever satisfied. So that now this prominence appears. What are we about? We're about Jesus. Yeah. We don't need a program to get better. We don't need a counselor to teach us what to do and what not to do. We don't need a new religious rule and regulation or a better festival. We have Jesus, and we see Christ made a little lower than the angels for this specific purpose, so that he could taste death for every man and by his death destroy the devil, destroy the power of death, destroy the darkness forever, and bring to bear this glorious deliverance for whosoever will. And so he now has this prominent place, that he's the preeminent one. He's the undisputed one. He's who it's all about. And so, you know, we regularly hear people who will comment back to us from time to time, and I'm sure we hear it personally as well. I know I do. You know, we like you. We like hanging out with you. We like to spend time with you, but you got to just ease up on all that Jesus stuff. You know, it's Jesus this, it's Jesus that, it's Jesus the other thing. Well, because that's the message. This is the messenger. This is the truth of New Testament Christianity, Christianity. It is this living, powerful, vital, exciting, never-ending relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, when the
undisputed.
When the message and the messenger really become one and undisputed in your heart, you get to be a little bit like Paul when he's in court and he's saying, like, none of this was done in secret. This isn't something we're trying to trump up here. All of you saw that he is the undisputed God of the universe because he overcame death and the grave and is no longer there. Well, when that happens, now you, in a sense, you become the messenger of the message.
Yes.
And the messenger. And so you begin to pass that on. And that is a big part of the Christ life. And you actually, when you read all of this together, and I would encourage you to take some time and read through this and maybe soap on it. Take the scripture, write the observation, the application, the prayer, and allow the Lord to illuminate in your heart how he being the message and the messenger allows you to carry it and pass it on. You receive it and you recycle it as you go. And the kingdom of God is expanded, not based on your personality, but on his personality and his greatness. Because, well, you can dispute us. You can't dispute Jesus Christ. So God bless. And again, take a minute, watch that video down below that's in that link if you've not got a chance to do it. And we'll look forward to seeing you next week.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.